Well, good morning and Merry Christmas to you today. It has been a great day together already singing about the birth of Jesus, and a special thank you to the kids and all our musicians who've helped us on this special day. This morning, what I would like to do for the sermon today is a little different than our norm here at RBC. Our norm is usually to work through one specific section of Scripture each week. Often we're going book by book through the Bible. But every once in a while, especially around days like today, instead of looking at just one text, I like to have us study a topic or a big idea that is found in many texts in the Bible and to try to think about them together. And that's what I want to do today for Christmas this year. And the topic I want to talk about today is one that will be on the minds of every child in a few days. In fact, it'll probably be on all our minds in just a couple of days. I want to talk today about the topic of gifts. In just a few days, it is very likely that most of us, if not all of us, will find ourselves doing at least two things. We will give a gift, at least one probably, and we will receive a gift. This is, after all, in our culture, at this time, a key part of how Christmas is celebrated. And even if that isn't going to be in your plans, you could come tonight to our Christmas party and you could get a gift. And give a gift. But I have no plans to go into the history of like how long people have been doing that or how these practices came to be. And I also don't plan to give you tips on how to give good gifts or anything like that. But I do want to start by having us think about that concept, that idea, that practice in our day. But a few of the basic things that I think we all know about gifts. So what can we say? We could say that we know that if there is a gift, that there is a giver, right, behind the gift. Nobody gets a gift without a giver. Behind every gift, there's a giver, and we can go further than that. We could say that the giver of the gift is typically the person who paid for the gift, right? That would be a very normal thing. And then we could probably add to that that the gift giver typically had a specific person in mind when he or she got the gift. Now, they may have been completely wrong about what the person wanted, but they were probably thinking about the person when they got the gift. Now, of course, in a random gift exchange like what we're going to do tonight, that might not be the case, but certainly it's the norm that the person who gives the gift has actually thought about the individual that they're giving the gift to when they go out and pick the thing out, okay? A second big thing would be that gifts also have recipients, right? So gifts have givers. We can think about things about that. Gifts also have recipients. Like a gift that is for no one, I don't know what it is, but it's probably some joke about it. It's not a gift if it's not for anyone. And then there's a bunch of other miscellaneous things that you could say about gifts. Like gifts in our culture, at least, and this is celebrated, in, you know, gifts are given in very different ways in different cultures. But in our culture, at least, gifts are usually given within some kind of relationship. I mean, you could certainly give a gift to a total stranger, but that is not the norm. You know, gifts are usually given in a context of an existing relationship and help further some kind of relationship. You can think about the gifts that you'll give or receive, and it's probably already in the context of a relationship, and it means something going forward in the relationship. Gifts are also not earned by the person receiving the gift. I think this is true in all cultures, actually. Otherwise, it's not a gift. You would call it something different if you had to earn the thing that you're receiving. You would not call it a gift. And then in terms of the giver, gifts are also voluntary. They're not obligatory. In other words, it's the giver's own choice to actually give the gift. Now, there could certainly be some social pressures in a certain situation that you should give a gift here, but gifts are not supposed to be coerced or squeezed out of the people giving them. They're voluntary, okay? And of course, there's a lot more that could be said about gifts in our day, but that's not what I want to focus on today. I want to talk about what the Bible has to say about gifts, about gift giving. And so here's the question. What does the Bible have to say about gifts? Can you even think back, like where do you think the first talk of gift is in the Bible? And we're not really going to focus on the Old Testament today, but if you just even went through the book of Genesis, there's all kinds of gift stories, and this goes the whole way through the Old Testament. I think probably the first reference to gift giving is probably Cain and Abel giving gifts, bringing gifts, offering gifts to the Lord. We also hear about Abraham on different occasions giving gifts. We even hear a pretty crazy story about Jacob giving a bunch of presents to his brother Esau to try to get his brother not to kill him. So there's lots of interesting gift stories even in Genesis, and they run throughout the rest of the Old Testament. But I want to focus on the New Testament and what it says about gifts, and specifically what Jesus and Paul have to say about gifts, and specifically one gift, the gift that is so precious and so powerful that it surpasses all other gifts. It's so powerful that it actually transforms the people who receive it, so that they become gift givers. That's what I want to think about today. So just start with Jesus. Okay, we'll just touch on two passages from the Gospels about gifts. And you can turn with me today. We're going to look at a lot of different passages. The first one that I want to look at is from Jesus' most well-known sermon. It's in Matthew chapter 7, from the Sermon on the Mount. And I want you to think about what he says about God and gifts. In Matthew 7, in this section, he's really encouraging us to pray. And so he says in Matthew 7, verse 7, Jesus says, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened." And then listen to the illustration that Jesus gives. This is from Matthew 7, verse 9. "Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" And that's quite an illustration. Jesus points us to human parents. And he says that even human parents, in spite of how tainted by sin we all are, even we know how to give good gifts to our kids. And what does Jesus say? If even we know how to do that, then how much more will our Father in heaven give good gifts to his children? See, God loves to give good things to his children. And unlike us, who Jesus says are evil by default, God is good, and he loves to give good things. And we could pick up more things, but the main thing I just want us to see is that God is a far better giver than even the best of human parents. God is the greatest giver. But the text here isn't very specific about what gifts God actually gives, and certainly not specific about what the best gift is that God has given. And for that, I want to go to one more text in the Gospels. It's likely the most well-known verse in the Bible, and it's what Peter just read for us. So you can go back to John chapter 3. So you can go back to John chapter 3, and I know we're familiar with this verse, but I want to think about the verse specifically as it relates to the idea of the gift. Okay, so John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that whoever believes in him would not perish but have eternal life." Now, if you want a fuller treatment of that verse, you can go back and listen to my Christmas message from 1 year ago. We looked at that verse about a year ago today. But I just want us to notice a couple things today. Okay, notice that verse, John 3:16, God is the giver in the verse. Specifically, it's a God the Father is the giver of the gift. Second, notice that love is the reason the gift was given. God loved the world, so he gave the gift. Third, the recipient of the gift is the world. God gave this gift to the world and for the world. Fourth, the gift in the verse is what specifically? specifically the gift that God gave the world out of love, is the Son of God. And what we find here and elsewhere as we look throughout the New Testament is that the greatest of all gifts is this gift, the gift of the Son of God. God loved the world so much that he gave his only Son. Now, James, Jesus' brother, he talks about gifts, and I love what he says. He says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no shifting shadow. But not every gift that God gives is the greatest gift that he's given. Right? There's only one of those. And the greatest gift from the greatest giver is Jesus. So when we think this Christmas about Jesus as a baby lying in a feeding trough, what should we remember? What should we see in that? This child is God's gift, God's greatest gift. As Isaiah would have said, for to us a son is given. And even as we come across other texts about the gift in the New Testament, which we'll talk about the gift of eternal life or the gift of right standing with God or the gift of the Holy Spirit, what you need to remember when the New Testament thinks about gift is that all of those good gifts all come in and through the greatest gift, the gift of God's Son, Jesus. All the other good things are like wrapped up in that gift. And then lastly, on John 3:16, notice that God sent this gift for a specific purpose, to meet a specific need, to meet what was truly our greatest need. God sent his Son to save us. Why? Because we needed saving. Behind this great gift story is the story of human sinfulness, of God's justice, and of our complete inability to save ourselves from God's judgment. So God, out of love, sent us the gift that we needed. And yet, as John 3:16 also indicates, we must do something with the gift. And this is something you see throughout the New Testament as well in the gift text, is that we must, in this text, believe on the Son of God, which is to say we must trust the Son. Or to put it in the language of gift, we must receive the gift. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son so that whoever believes in him would have eternal life. This is what you're going to see throughout the New Testament. Now, that's just a taste of what is in the Gospels about the gift of God. But the main person who actually talks about gift stuff is not Jesus, it's Paul. And so I want to look at Paul, and the main place where Paul talks about gift is what book, do you suppose? It's the book of Romans. And so I'm getting back to Romans because all roads lead to Romans, right, this year. But before we go there, I want to look at one text that Paul wrote that's not in Romans, which is probably the most well-known text about gift, and that is in the book of Ephesians. And so I want to start there, and then we'll just look at Romans for a little bit. So go back to Ephesians chapter 2, and we're going to pick up in verse 8. And Ephesians 2 is a text we read here a lot as a church. It starts with us being dead in our trespasses and sins, under God's wrath, unable to do anything about it. But then you read Ephesians 2, verse 8. Paul says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. It is not a result of works, so that no one may boast." Now, could you hear where the emphasis is put in that verse? Paul says, our salvation is a gift from God. This is God's gracious gift to us. And that, so he says, because this is a gift, he says the same thing two times. And he says, this is not your own doing. Otherwise, it wouldn't be the gift of God. And he says, and this is not a result of works. Otherwise, we wouldn't be calling it a gift. And this, of course, fits perfectly with how we talk about gifts today as well. We don't earn or buy gifts. But also notice the emphasis again on faith. This is how we receive the gift. We embrace the gift. We take it. We lay hold of it. How? By faith. By trusting a person. Not just believing a set of propositions, but by trusting a person. By trusting Jesus. And then notice the result of this. It's so that no one will ever be able to boast. See, God has worked in such a specific way so that all glory goes to him and so that there will never be a proud person in his presence. Not even one. Now, let's go to the letter where Paul talks most about the gift, okay? This year, everything leads to Rome. So, we've seen all the texts that I'm going to mention today. So we're not going to look at any of them in detail. But what I want to look at, or what I want to do, is I want you to see them all at the same time. Okay? So go back to Romans, and we're just going to look at the gift texts. Most of them, anyway. I want to start with the text the kids quoted. Romans 3, verse 23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. There you see both the bad news and the good news of Romans. The bad news, we've all sinned against the Lord. We failed to be what we should be, to live how we ought to live. But there's also this good news for all those who've broken God's commandments, for all those who don't measure up. It's the good news that we can all be justified or declared right with God by his grace as a free gift. You see, right standing with God is not something we earn, work for, or buy. Right standing with God is a gift God gives. It is a gift we receive for free from God. But the free gift costs someone dearly. This is a gift paid for in full by Jesus. The gift that is given free of charge to us comes through the blood of Jesus, his redeeming blood. Then in the next chapter, chapter 4, Paul will come back to the picture of the gift. Look at Romans 4, verse 4. Paul says, now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due, as what he deserves. But to the one who does not work, but just trust him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Notice again how Paul contrasts working for something versus receiving a gift. The wages you earn for your work are not called a gift. No, those wages are simply what is owed to you, what is your due. But here's the thing, God doesn't owe anyone anything. And God is never going to be in our debt. And so if any of us will ever end up right with God, it will not be because God owed it to any of us. It will never be because we earned the verdict. God credits us with right standing as a free gift that he paid for. And he credits that to us when we trust his son. Then in the next chapter, Paul comes back to the language of gift. This is actually where he talks about it the most in all of Romans. In Romans chapter 5. And if you can't remember what's going on in this text, Paul is contrasting all the bad stuff we get through Adam, stuff we fully deserve, with all the good stuff we get through Jesus, which we don't deserve at all. And so just look at Romans 5, verse 15. But the free gift is not like the sin, the trespass of Adam. For if many died through that one man's sin, how much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many? And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation. But the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if, because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through that one man, Jesus Christ? That is a mouthful. If you want more explanation on that, you can go back and listen to that. But did you hear the five times that Paul says that everything we have in Jesus is the free gift? That's how he summarizes all that we've got in Jesus. What we got through Adam is not a gift. It's what he earned and what we earned. But what we get in and through Jesus is a free gift. It's something we never could have earned. But did you also notice in the last phrase of verse 17 that the free gift of righteousness must be received? The gift must be taken. How does that happen? That happens by faith. And then in the next chapter, Romans 6, Paul comes back to the gift at the very end of the chapter. Romans 6, verse 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. Instead of eternal death, which is what we earned, God gives eternal life, which we didn't earn. And notice that this gift is only found in Christ Jesus our Lord. See, Jesus Christ is God's ultimate gift in the New Testament, in the Bible. But he is the gift that keeps on giving, if you will. By being connected to Jesus, we get access to all of God's good gifts. The gifts of right standing with God, of eternal life, of the Spirit, all of them are wrapped up in Jesus. And if you're connected to him, you get all of it. If you're not connected to him, you don't get any of it. And to wrap, and notice that Paul, again, loves to contrast what we earn, which is death. The wages of sin is death, but he doesn't say the wages of good or something. He says, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus. And to wrap up our run back through Romans, we'll just jump to Romans chapter 11. So the most recent gift text we looked at in Romans, Romans 11, verse 35. It's a question really from the book of Job. Paul says, or who, as he's wrapping everything up in the first 11 chapters, he says, who has given a gift to God so that he might be repaid? The question is basically, who has ever given to God first? Who has ever given a gift to God so that God must repay the giver? And the answer to that, Paul doesn't say it because he doesn't think he needs to say it. The answer to that is what? Who's ever given a gift to God so that God now owes something back to the giver? And the answer is no one has ever done that. God is the first giver. God is the greatest giver. We are the ones who owe him everything. He does not owe us anything. And this leads us then into that great verse, verse 36, where Paul says, because from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be all glory forever. Amen. So what's the right response to the overwhelming gift of God? First and foremost, it is to worship. It is to fall down and to say thank you. It is to do what Paul says in that great verse, Romans 12, verse 1. Where he says, I urge you therefore, brothers and sisters, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God. This is your reasonable worship. The right response, the reasonable response to the God who first gave himself for us is to give ourselves willingly, body and mind, back to him as a sacrifice. Alive, holy, pleasing to him. This is not all that the New Testament says about the gift of God, but it's a good taste. Now, the question that I want to think about here at the end is, so what? Right? So how should this shape our lives and how we think this Christmas season? And to help us think about that, the first thing I want to do is I want to contrast what we've seen today with one common portrayal of gift-giving in our culture. I was doing some reading this week. The author got me thinking about Paul's take on the gift versus Santa's take on gift-giving. And I was actually helped by this. If you haven't been here much, trust me, I am not one to talk about Santa at church. This is the first time, and probably the last time. Okay, but I will highlight two things that were helpful to me to think about this week between Paul's theology and Santa's theology on the gift. Okay, the first difference has to do with the recipients, with who gets the gift. Okay? In classic Santa theology, who gets the gift? What are the criteria he uses? I will not sing this for you, but you can probably already hear this running through your head. He's making a list. He's checking it twice. He's going to find out who's been naughty or nice. Santa Claus is coming to town. He sees you when you're sleeping. He knows when you're awake. He knows if you've been bad or good. So be good for goodness sake. Now let me put this plainly. Santa's take on the gift is a bad take. The whole idea is that the recipients are worthy of the gift. And the Bible's conception of the gift is entirely different. The gift is not given because of the goodness of the recipient. It is given because of the goodness of the giver. And it is given explicitly because of the badness of the recipient. My second Santa difference of many is that Santa's gift does not connect us in any personal way to Santa. It does not lead in any way to a continuing relationship with Santa. In other words, no one writes Santa thank you notes. Santa is basically just a means to an end, to getting what you want. His gifts don't change you or your relationship to him. Santa's take is a bad take. The Bible's conception is completely different on that. God's gift is incredibly personal. And the gift God gives is meant to change us, to connect us to God, and to lead us somewhere in the future, to lead us to thankfulness, to obedience, to love, and to becoming gift givers ourselves. And you can read about that and how Paul talks about gift elsewhere, especially like in 2 Corinthians. But enough on Santa. I want to leave with just a couple concluding comments. When you think of the birth of Jesus, remember, this is God's greatest gift to you. God is the greatest giver. Jesus is his greatest gift. Every good gift that we have comes from God. But not every gift is God's greatest gift. When you think of Jesus in the feeding trough, this is God's greatest gift. He is God's greatest gift. Second, if you have never laid hold of the gift, if you have never trusted in Jesus for your forgiveness, for your own standing with God, for your righteousness, this gift does you no good. As we've been seeing throughout so many texts today, the gift must be received, taken, embraced. And how does that happen? By faith, by trusting Jesus. And then third, giving and receiving gifts, which we're going to probably do a lot of this week, is a great gift to us if we'll make the most out of this. Because giving and receiving gifts is a great way to be drawn back to Jesus. if you'll let the gifts you give and the gifts you receive be like pointers or signposts, leading you back to your own experience of the gift of God, to the one gift that surpasses all others. As Paul says elsewhere, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your great gift to us. Thank you for giving us your only Son to meet our greatest need, so that in him we could have everlasting life. I pray that all that happens this week, all the gifts we give, the gifts we receive, I pray that they will all point us back to the greatest gift, the one that's already been given, in Jesus. We pray this in his name. Amen.